Our Father God, as we come to read your word now, we pray that you would open our hearts to see the Lord Jesus more clearly and to see ourselves more honestly. Lord, help us not to imagine that we are immune from the dangers that the Lord Jesus warns us about, but to come to him in humble dependence and to receive all that we need in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've got a few weeks in between Easter and when David Fellows will come speak to us in May. And three of these 4 weeks, we're going to be in Luke chapters 18 and 19. Two stories of people who met Jesus and one story that Jesus told. And as Falaki has already hinted at, one of the themes that holds these passages together is the theme of money and wealth. And another one really is the kingdom of God. And this morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 18, and we're really focusing on verses 18 to 30, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "How then, who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." I want you to imagine, you need to use your imagination for a minute, that you are recruiting members to a new community group. Maybe they've built yet another set of houses on the edge of Aylesbury. This is going to be an exclusive community. It's not just going to be whoever comes. We're going to select specially selected residents, and through some kind of administrative error, you've been left on the interview panel. Well, who are we going to have? Well, the first applicants, they're very ordinary. There's a manual labourer. There's a supermarket worker. Some of them actually have quite a checkered past. There's someone who works in finance and a bit of a reputation for creative accounting. And then this chap enters, and we'll call him Mr. Together. He's smartly dressed. Not pretentious, but he's well presented, has that look of confidence that says he takes life in his stride. And you soon realise that he's quite well known in the community and respected. In fact, he's a local councillor and he sits on the board of a couple of charities. He's a churchgoer. He's always polite. He's community minded. And he has deep pockets. This man has been quite successful in business. He's got plenty of resources. What do we think? Surely this man would be a great asset to any community. It must have felt a little bit like that when this man in our story this morning approached Jesus. See, Jesus is recruiting members for his kingdom. Throughout these chapters in Luke, this section of Luke from chapter 17 to 19, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's going there to announce himself as king. That story of Palm Sunday that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, it's just over the page in chapter 19. And Jesus is going to establish his kingdom actually through dying for us and being raised to life, although the disciples don't yet fully understand that. And the question throughout these chapters is, well, who can enter God's kingdom? Now, yes, who can know God now, but who can enter God's kingdom in eternity when Jesus returns in glory? And our man this morning, he looks like an ideal candidate, doesn't he? Luke says, a certain ruler came up to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he looks like the ideal candidate. This man is respectable. Jesus lists several of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, steal, or lie. You should honor your father and mother. And this man is able to say, I've kept all of those things. He is respectable. And he is religious, isn't he? Because these are not just any laws. These are God's laws. This man knows the scriptures. And he seeks to live by them. He is religious. He's also influential, isn't he? Luke describes him as a ruler. He's clearly a man of some status in the community. He's not a religious leader, but he may be something like a magistrate or a local official, something of that sort. He is someone who has some influence and status and respect within the community. And he's rich. That's not a bad thing. He's been blessed by God. He has these resources at his disposal. This man is very wealthy, we hear. Surely this man, if anyone, would be a great candidate for God's kingdom. And he asks the right question, doesn't he? He comes to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he says. And what a question. He's not doubting that God's kingdom is coming. He's a Jewish man. He knows the scriptures. He knows that God's kingdom is coming. He just wants to know, how can I be sure of being part of that? How can I know that I can be part of God's kingdom when God comes to restore his rule? Imagine if a man like that walked into our church this morning, a well-dressed, respectable, influential young man, and said, well, how can I be part of God's people? How can I be part of God's kingdom? As readers of Luke's Gospel, though, if we've been reading through this chapter, we know that Jesus has already given the answer to that question. In fact, you only have to look up one verse, to verse 17. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Not necessarily an easy answer or a comfortable answer, but it is the answer that Jesus gives. He says we've got to come like little children. We've got to come with nothing to offer, nothing that we can bring to the table. We're to come empty-handed, like little children, humbly dependent on our Heavenly Father's mercy. We can't come with any bargaining chips. We can't come with anything that we think we can offer. We must come empty-handed, simply trusting in his mercy, like little children. There's a great illustration of this earlier in the chapter where there's a Pharisee, a religious leader, who keeps all of the rules, and who fasts twice a week, and who puts his offering in the basket every week. And then there's a tax collector who can't even look at God. And he simply says to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says it's the tax collector who goes away justified, who goes away right with God. We must come as little children. Otherwise, we will never enter God's kingdom. It's quite shocking, isn't it? Jesus is saying there will be people who are not able to enter God's kingdom, who will not come in because they will not humble themselves and come as a little child. Well, what about our man here in this story? He wants to know how he can be part of God's kingdom. Is he able to come like a little child? Here is someone who's a little bit of a test case, isn't he? He's a great example. Surely if anyone is an exception to this, it's this man. Surely if anyone can come in on their own terms, it's a man like this, this ideal candidate. And Jesus starts to probe him, doesn't he? He doesn't give the man a straight answer. You know, how can I be part of God's kingdom? And Jesus starts to ask him questions. I don't think Jesus is being deliberately difficult, but he's kind of probing this man's motives and trying to expose and reveal his heart. So first Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. As if Jesus is saying, well, you've come to me and you're treating me with respect, but are you actually prepared to take my teaching seriously? And most importantly, not what just you think of teachers, but what do you think of God? He's the one who deserves ultimate honour and respect. Only God is good. And then Jesus begins to just remind him of the scriptures, doesn't he? And again, he's just probing this man's motives, giving him an opportunity to reflect on his credentials before God. You know the commandments, Jesus says. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother. And this man says, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus doesn't contradict him. He doesn't put him right. This man is outwardly obedient. He can tick the boxes on those commandments. Well, by that measure, he's doing pretty well, isn't he? But is it enough? Now, question for you. Okay, this is an easy one. Okay, just testing our math skills. How many commandments does Jesus list in this verse? Can you count them with me? You know the commandments Jesus says. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother. How many? Five. And this is another test question then. So famously, how many commandments were there in that headline summary of God's law that he gave to Moses? 10. 5 out of 10. So this man is scoring 50%, right? And arguably, they're the easier half, right? So 10 commandments. These are the ones Jesus mentions. Numbers 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. He doesn't put them in that order. Here's a harder question then. Can you think of any of the ones that Jesus misses out? It's easy to give the numbers 1 and 2. Anyone remember any of the ones Jesus misses? The God bits. Yeah, the God bits. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. These are the ones Jesus doesn't mention. And I've put them in shorter language. You will have no other gods before me. You won't make an idol, any statue of any other God or worship anything else. You won't take God's name in vain. You'll keep the Sabbath, worship me week by week. And then number 10, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. Don't be jealous of what your neighbour has. They're the ones, aren't they, that the ones that Jesus mentions, they're the horizontal ones. They're about how we relate to other people. And in a sense, they're the easier half, right? What he doesn't mention is the vertical dimension. What about this man's relationship with God? What about this man's heart? And Jesus puts his finger right on this man's issue, doesn't he? His stumbling block. He points him to his money. You still lack one thing, Jesus says. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. It's a massive ask, isn't it? To give up everything and to come to Jesus empty-handed. It would mean setting aside his status and his human security, his comfort, and devoting himself fully to Jesus. And our man, he can't do it, can he? He becomes sad, very sad, because he was very wealthy. He's not prepared to give it all up and to come to God empty-handed. And isn't it striking that Jesus lets him walk away? Jesus doesn't back down. He doesn't change the criteria. He lets this man walk away. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. See, Jesus really means it. He is actually prepared to turn people away. Even this man, this ideal candidate with all his credentials, if he will not come in humble dependence. Why does Jesus tell this man to sell everything that he has? Well, presumably because for him, his money was the problem. His money was what stood between him and God. Important to say, Jesus doesn't say that to everyone. We only have to look to Zacchaeus later in the chapter. We're going to come to him next week. Both of these men had issues with money. For this rich ruler, money was status and security. And for Zacchaeus, money seems to be greed and indulgence. And his attitude to money did have to radically change. But Jesus doesn't tell him to sell everything or to give everything away. But we do have to come to God empty-handed. Whatever that means for us, recognizing that we have no bargaining chips with God, that we are, spiritually speaking at least, we are bankrupt before God. And for this man, that meant emptying his bank account. It might not mean that for all of us. Quite a challenge if it did, though, wouldn't it? And maybe we do know people who've heard that call from God to sell up and to go and give themselves in cross-cultural mission, or to leave a secure job and to serve God in full-time ministry in some way. And what if God did ask that of you or of me? I wonder if we could do that. It's a good question, isn't it? Because it tells us something about where money sits in our priorities. See, the Bible never says that money is wrong in itself. In fact, money is a good gift from God, but money can be dangerous. All good gifts come from above, from our Heavenly Father, and our money, our bank accounts, is part of what God gives us to steward for His glory. Verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is often misquoted, isn't it? But it doesn't say that money is evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that seems to be this man's problem. I'm at a stage of life now, very firmly in my middle-aged man stage, I guess, with a second child about to go off to university, and I do find myself maybe checking my pension pot a bit more or checking the university fund. It's not wrong to manage our resources carefully, but how easily that can become something that rules our life, something that we live for. Money can be dangerous, can't it? It can easily become an idol in our lives. It can become a God thing, something that we strive for and that captures our hearts and that we worship in the end. It takes God's place in our lives. And actually, money can become a saviour as well, can't it? Something that we fall back on, something that makes us feel secure, something that is a safety net for us. If we ever get into trouble, well, I've got money in the bank. And that could keep us from depending on God, couldn't it? It could keep us self-reliant and stop us coming to God like that little child, empty-handed, depending on him. So money is a good gift, it's not evil, but it is dangerous. And for this man, it was blocking him coming to God. Well, the disciples are shocked, aren't they? They say, if that's the case, well, how can anyone get in? How can anyone be saved? Jesus uses this crazy illustration, doesn't he? It's meant to be comical. How hard it is, he says, for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I know it's not a children's talk today, but I have brought a visual aid. So here is my needle. It's actually an oversized needle, but it's still pretty small, isn't it? Even on the front row, I doubt that you can see the eye of that needle. I was never very good at this, but maybe I can spread this ribbon through. That might just fit through. Maybe not with these glasses on. There we go. Hey, that's pretty good. So I can get that through the eye of a needle, right? Well, here's my camel. Slightly stripy camel. Sorry about that. It was the best I could do. So we'll see if we can get him through the eye of this needle. Yeah, that's going to be a struggle, isn't it? Maybe this end. No, still won't go. It's clearly not possible, is it? I think it is meant to be comical. It's meant to be silly. A camel through the eye of a needle. Well, Just an aside, you may have heard a kind of a myth that goes round in Christian circles that actually the needle refers to a gate in the walls of death. There's no evidence for that at all. It's just been made up to make this sound easier. Jesus is not saying that it's quite hard to get into God's kingdom, but if we put our mind to it, we can manage it. No, Jesus is saying it is impossible for us to come into God's kingdom. And it might not be money for us. It might be education or status or self-reliance or our self-image or whatever it is, our family, our children. Putting everything aside and coming to Jesus empty-handed. Jesus says it is impossible, even for this rich man with all of his credentials. And the disciples are astonished and they say, well, who then can be saved? What hope is there for anyone? And wonderfully, verse 27 gives the answer, doesn't it? This is really the turning point in the whole passage. And Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, we are not capable, any of us, we're not capable in ourselves of coming to God in this humble dependence, which is the only way that we can come. Might be all kinds of things that have a stronger grip on us than we'd like to admit. How hard it is, Jesus says, for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How then can anyone get in? Well, the answer is God. God can change your heart. What is impossible for me is possible for God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're still keeping God at arm's length. And still holding on to your self-reliance and your own pride. It's hard to surrender all to Jesus. How hard it is to come to Jesus. But we must come empty-handed. It's the only way we can come. But it takes a work of God to change our hearts and to let us come to him. This man, this rich ruler, he goes away sad, doesn't he? He won't humble himself. He won't give it all up and turn to God. What hope is there? What evidence is there then that God can do this impossible thing, that really God can change your heart and mine? Well, look at the disciples. Peter says, we have left all to follow you. We've left everything we had. And in the Gospels, the disciples, they often get things wrong, don't they? They get a bit of a bad press very often. But I don't think Luke is portraying them negatively here. See, Peter's not boasting, he's just stating the facts. They have actually done exactly what this rich ruler couldn't do. They've given it all up in order to follow Jesus. You ever wondered why those first disciples just dropped everything and follow Jesus? You remember, they're sitting by their fishing boat. It's they're at work. It's their livelihood, the family business. They're there fishing, and this roving teacher comes up to them and says, drop everything and follow me. And they do. Why do they do that? I mean, would you do that if someone came and knocked on your office door and said, follow me? Would you just drop everything and give up your whole life's work and follow him? No, it was because God was at work and he changed their hearts, wasn't it? What is impossible with man is possible with God. And if we will do that, if we will come to God humbly and empty-handed, we will never regret it. Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. There is a cost to coming to Jesus, isn't there? In giving everything up, putting everything aside, coming to him in humble dependence. But God is nobody's debtor. The emphasis here is on relationship, isn't it? By coming to God, we will never lose out. Yes, there is a cost, but we're brought into a new community of God's people, and we're brought into a new relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, a relationship of personal care and dependence with God himself. And it far outweighs anything that we may have given up. And that's just in this life. Then there is that promise of eternal life with him in his new creation kingdom. Heavenly treasure, as Jesus calls it. God will never shortchange us. We will not regret coming to him. So it's a simple message in a way, this passage, isn't it? It's a powerful example, this man. There is only one way into God's kingdom. If anyone will not come as a little child, then they cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's only one way. It is the way of the child, the empty-handed, humble, dependent, leaving all of our resources and all of our credentials aside and simply coming to God in his mercy. There is no other way, and it requires a work of God to change our hearts. No one can save themselves, but God can change anyone's heart, even yours or mine. And if you're here this morning and you're trusting Jesus, as I know most of us are, we need to remember, don't we, that is because God has done a work in our hearts and he has changed us. And it's easy, isn't it, to drift back into finding our security elsewhere. We say we're following Jesus, but we look to other things for our satisfaction and for our hope and our security. But we must come to Jesus humbly, in total dependence. So this morning, let's fix our eyes again on Jesus, shall we? And come to him as little children, looking only to him, trusting only in him, and following him. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we confess that we find the words of Jesus challenging, that he was not willing to compromise or to accept people on their own terms. Lord, help us to come to you afresh this morning, as many of us have done for many years, to come to you as little children, depending totally on you. Lord, help us to see the good gifts that you've given us and to use them wisely, but not to depend on them, not to think they grant us any status with you. And Lord, for any here who have not yet taken that step, who are still clinging to other forms of security, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bring us to that point of humble dependence on Jesus, bowing before him and laying it all at his feet. And we pray this for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.